Today's date is March 28th. Last Sabbath Eve or Friday night for the month of March 2025. We are in SOP 2, page 324. It's a brand new chapter titled The Transfiguration. If you have the book, it's chapter 28. And here's what it says. It says, as the time drew near when Jesus was to suffer and die, he was more frequently alone with his disciples. You know, he wants to be as close to them as possible because he knows he's going to be leaving soon. Wow, such love. They didn't know that, but, you know, he knew it. And so after teaching the people all day, he would repair with his disciples to a retired place and pray and commune with them. He was weary, yet he had no time to rest, for his work on earth was hastening to a close, and he had much to do before the final hour arrived. He had declared to his disciples that he would establish his kingdom so firmly on earth that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Now, this is something that Rome has slandered, twisted, and ripped out of context so many times since 538 AD, it's just not funny. And to really put a cherry on top, to show how much control Satan has over the people in that church, and so please, please, please continue to pray for them, because everybody makes mistakes, right? Even the prelates, the popes and the prelates, pray for them. Francis, he's going to be dead soon. Well, they're all, you know, everybody's going to be dead soon. So that, you know, doesn't, you know, stand firm in the loud cry and are ready for the plagues. But Pope Francis, I think it was either him or John Paul II. I got it on the site in a couple of areas where they literally stated in writing and on camera that the gates of hell have prevailed. Oh, it was John Paul II. And his mea culpa. And even after that, the mea culpa was, what was that, in 1998, where he admitted that the Catholic Church had killed hundreds of millions of Christians during the Inquisition, which also confirmed Ellen White a prophet, because she said the popes would apologize for that to try to gain, political hugs, which it worked. Ratzinger, which was after John Paul II, who claimed the name Benedict XVI, he also apologized. I don't believe Francis ever did, but yeah, it was done twice. And John Paul II, I believe I don't know if he said it in the mea culpa verbatim, but he did. The Catholic Church, the Vatican, did announce that the gates of hell have prevailed against the Catholic Church. Now, why is that an issue? Well, it's mocking the Lord. How so? Well, it's the same way that Satan mocks the Lord and just laughs it up when all these false prophets that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:11 are claiming the seventh-day Sabbath was changed to Sunday. He just laughs it up because he knows there's not a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation to declare that. He laughs it up when they're standing there holding an NASB or Douay Rheims or an NIV Bible, because he knows those Bibles have thousands of verses missing. He just laughs it up. And when the Pope said it, the gates of hell had prevailed against it, the Catholic Church, he laughs it up again, because Satan knows. Jesus said his church, the gates of hell, will never prevail against it. But Rome has been stating, ever since the Inquisition, that the gates of hell would never prevail against their church. And even before the Inquisition, they were always saying that they were, infallible. They were always saying that they were infallible, even though a previous pope would contradict, a living pope would contradict the previous pope numerous times, declaring his doctrines were wrong. They did that over and over and again, just like what the politicians do today, because Rome's nothing more than a political, entity. That's all they are. They're actually the monster of politics. They're the ones that brought it about, Rome, and then, of course, Papal Rome. You had pagan Rome, then Papal Rome. But, yeah, this makes Satan laugh, because the Vatican literally states in modern times, just a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago at most, that the gates of hell prevailed against their church. But yet, just last week, it was announced that the Catholic Church has gone from 1.2 to 1.379 billion Catholics. It continues to grow. And so that makes Satan laugh. Because he knows. Jesus said his church, and they keep playing, all the Catholics are taught to say it. And again, I can't blame the Catholics because this is just what they were taught. It's their prelates that we got a problem with. Everybody, the Lord's got a problem with them. And they're dragging all their people down to hell. Because to say that, and at the same time to say that their church is the true church, is to say that Jesus lied when he said the gates of hell will not prevail. Because they claim that their church is Jesus' church, even though we know it's not. There's, you know, everything that has anything to do with paganism is Rome, Roman Catholicism. And I got a page on the website all about it. remedygod.org/paganism.htm. So going on, it says, Jesus, in view of his approaching trial, gathered his disciples about him and opened their minds regarding his future humiliation and shameful death at the hands of his persecutors. Now, there's not a lot of detail about this, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about it either, because it's not easy to say. But when they would hang people on crosses, they didn't allow them to wear any clothing. And so it was very shameful and humiliating. And if you're up there for a long time, you're going to go to the bathroom in front of everybody. And so, yeah, it's... This is how it was. It wasn't just designed to torture physically. It was to torture mentally. And so that's what it was all about. And then it says, the impulsive Peter could not for a moment endure the thought and insisted that it could not be. Jesus solemnly rebuked Peter's unbelief in suggesting that prophecy would not be fulfilled in the sacrifice of the Son of God. Because that's what Peter was saying. You know, it's obviously the Holy Spirit comes later. We all know this. After Jesus ascends and sends the Comforter. But still, they knew all along that whatever Jesus said was gospel truth. But his flesh got to him because Peter loved Christ. He didn't want him to leave. None of them did, I would think, right? None of them. Maybe Judas, but that was about it. Because Judas wanted him to step up so that Judas can reign with him. Jesus was all about worldliness. He's the guy that held the bag. So he was no doubt about embezzlement too. So going on, it says, Jesus then proceeded to explain to his disciples that they also must suffer for his name, bear the cross in following him, and endure a corresponding humiliation, reproach, and shame with that of their master, or they could never share his glory. We got to wrap our brains around this, brothers and sisters. Because they're going to do things to us. And I wouldn't, you know, of course, they're not going to crucify us. Well, maybe they will. I mean, in some of the Middle Eastern nations and stuff like that. I just put another article on the site, on the blog, rather, in regards to Christian persecution is going off the chart and they literally said in the article, it says, and not by the hand of the Muslims. Even though the Muslims have been always off the chart, now it's even worse. In India, with the Hindus killing Christians. And that's no mistake. Satan's getting his troops ready. And so we have to get used to the fact that they'll shame us. Look what the people that have done over the years, ever since, I can remember since I left the Catholic Church, and especially after I started keeping Sabbath, some of the slanderous remarks and the lies and crazy claims. And then taking some audios and editing them to make it look like I said things I never said. I mean, look what happened to that preacher down in Texas. I can't remember the guy's name. It was kind of like the boots, Tony Lama kind of boots. I think it was, yeah. I can't remember the guy's name 100%, but he was exposing the Pope big time. And he had this huge ministry. In Texas. Yeah, everything in Texas is big, I guess. Huh? Big building, all that, you know. And they arrested him and threw him behind bars because they said that he was going on, he was into child porn on the internet. And this is like when the internet was pretty young, you know, it was only a few years out there. And but everybody knew it was fabricated, including the guy. But it took them a little while to figure out that he couldn't possibly, in any way, shape, or form, ever looked at any kind of child porn. Because I don't know if it happened to him later in life or if he was born that way, but he was blind. So they kind of like, oops, had to let him out of jail, right? Because he was blind. They are going to make stuff up. And the most disgusting things that they can come up with to make us look bad. I mean, that's like in my Christian persecution section of the blog. I don't only put people, Christians that are being killed. I put stuff in there about pastors molesting their church members or pastors saying, like, what happened this week? Let me just see. I had a few of them in there that were kind of, here, let me do it in this browser here since we're already using it in the stream. I can't remember what it was. Okay, making us look bad. There was, this one here, it's called Christo-Fascist Motivation. The headline reads, here's why Roman Catholic Pete Hegseth, his latest tattoo is triggering Muslims and left-wing activists. And I put purposely making Christians look bad, because if you look at the tattoos, he's even putting Islamic tattoos on his body. He's got this big cross on his chest. And he claims to be a Christian. And then this other one, two teachers, age 60 and 25, are arrested days apart on charges of sexually abusing the same student at a Christian prep school. They're going to do whatever they can. Remember the, what was it, what were they called? Westboro Baptists. That's when it became obvious to many of us that study the Word, especially prophecy, that the Westboro Baptists were literally out there to make Christians look bad so that people will hate the Christians. I mean, it's no different than what Hitler did when he burnt the Reichstag building. He was following the lead of Nero, who burnt his own buildings and blamed it on the Christians. That way he had a legal right to go after them and kill them. You know, like feeding them to the, well, I don't know if he fed them to the lions, but he enjoyed burning them at the stake at night while music was playing. He enjoyed that. And it's his mother's fault. His mother raised him that way. Sister White even goes into detail about that. Yeah, and then artificial intelligence. Amen, Brother Duane. They're going to make it look like we actually said things or did things we never did. You know, you ever see the deep fake stuff? I mean, now it's kind of hard to tell, but you can still tell when it's fake with the artificial intelligence, especially if you see someone with two arms or seven fingers. But every now and then, they get it. It looks real. But it looks too good. Beyond high definition. So they're going to clean that up. You know that. How fast tech goes. We only have a few years. It ain't going to take that. We know, I know especially because I've been programming computers since the green screen days, and I know it goes in leaps and bounds. If you got a computer that's two or three years old, you got old tech. But if it's still working for you, then fine. You know, that's why I like to future-proof my systems when I build them and make sure the motherboard can handle more CPU power. Or the GPU, a stronger GPU with the proper amount of lanes running towards the CPU. And so, but a lot of people don't know that. And so, but yeah, you can have a computer that's 5 years old. And if it still runs fine for you, it's fine. But you'd be surprised what the newer ones, newer computer systems can do now. And so, not long from now, I would have no doubt that they'll supposedly get us on camera of doing things we never did or saying things we never said. They can even put stuff on your home computer to make it look like, well, I would think, yeah. Yeah, that's right. They do cookies left and right. And so those cookies are on everybody's computer. They can put stuff on there to make it look like you've been going to websites like you want to be a Unabomber or something, you know, like you're investigating how to do this or that or, you know. And so keep the faith. We have a hedge of angels around us. And if they figured out a way to get us behind bars, it's because our Father allowed it. so that we can declare what we can to those that are in the courtroom or to the judge or anybody. Because a lot of people don't hear and don't hear the truth we teach. So she says, his sufferings must be followed by theirs, and his crucifixion must teach them that they should be crucified to the world, resigning all hope of its pomp and pleasure. But then when you look at Roman Catholicism, you know, it's all about pomp and pleasure. They glorify the world in a big way. That's why the churches get filled up. It's because, especially in rich neighborhoods, if you got a cathedral or something like that, people that aren't even Catholic want to go to it because it makes them look like they're part of a rich club. Because you walk in, there's over $1 million worth of gold just on the altar, not counting the paintings on the walls and the architecture. I mean, they got a church out here in the middle of nowhere. I can't remember the name of it, but there's a church, and it's a cathedral. It's an old-fashioned pagan cathedral, you know, with the pagan spires and the phallic symbols all over it, and the windows are shaped like that and everything, with the stained glass, and it's all dressed up. And there's a laundromat and a bar next to it. And that's it. And there's a few people that live down the road, maybe half a mile or something like that. It's just out in the middle of nowhere. People flock to it because it's like a club. It says, previous to this declaration, Jesus had frequently spoken to his disciples of his future humiliation, and he had resolutely discouraged all their hopes of his temporal aggrandizement. Because he's not of, you know, his kingdom was not of this world, like he told Pilate. But they had so long been accustomed to look upon Messiah as one who would reign as a mighty king that it had been impossible for them to relinquish entirely their glowing expectations, because that's what they were taught. It's just like they're taught today. Everybody thinks when Jesus gets here, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. So guess what's going to happen? All the churches are already out there preaching it, except for the SDAs, but they're already ready for the mark anyway. They've got dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open, and right now in business, working and doing it. I got links for all of them. Not all of them, but I'm sure there's more than, because my links, I haven't updated them in years. You know, they probably got more. And why do they have them? So they can stay in business when the mark is enforced. But when you look around and you see all these churches, they're teaching the people that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to touch the earth. Oh, that's right. The SDAs are teaching that now too. Look in the Great Controversy, 1888 and 1911 edition. And the Desire of Ages. Those three books literally say Jesus Christ touches the planet at his second coming. Why? Because when Satan gets here, they're all, and the SDA church, like that was one of the first spreads I did on SDA apostasy. I think it was the first spread. Let me go up here. Picture spread. Let's go to links and go to SDA apostasy. It's on a new server now, so it's going to be a little quicker. Let's see, evidence in pictures. I think it was the first. Yeah, here it is. Evidence in pictures. Yep, there it is. The very first spread I ever did with the pictures on this site was all about the 1991 CAST, which is the student yearbook from Andrews University. Look at that Jesus, so-called. Look at the globe of the pagan god. Look at the plus sign in the middle. Look at the pretty long-haired, pretty-faced Jesus with the pagan triune or trinity hand sign. It's all here, right there. That's the cover. Right there, it says Andrews University, Berrien Springs, Michigan, 49104 for the zip. And there's a zoom in of the face. There's the hand from the table of contents page. And there's Mary with the halo. And then you got, you know, the monks with the, you know, this is where you cut the corners of your beard right there. Okay. And look at this vulgar picture of Jesus and scrawny looking. This is Catholic paintings, by the way. Scrawny looking John the Baptist and the very vulgar picture of Jesus being baptized. And then the angels that look like, you know, transgender. You can't tell, is it male or female, you know? And it's all been set up. And Satan speaking to the ears of this man. This is all from Vatican walls. And these are in the yearbook. So the SDAs are already, like I said, on this page on the website, they are the Roman SDA Church. And there's a ton of proof to prove it. If you just go here and look on the left, something that the Vatican says, and on the right, something that the SDA say in absolute agreement, word for word. It's ridiculous how bad it has gone. But Sister White, and of course Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7, and then Revelation 12:17 said, yeah, the SDA Church was going to fall, and all these used to be on video. Oh yeah, they're still. Yeah, these are my videos. That's right. I'm thinking of the other page with the Mark of the Beast stuff. All those aren't on, or the Antichrist videos, because the guy that put them up has fallen off the path, and the Lord removed all his videos. So anyway, going on, it says, but now the words of Jesus were unmistakable. He was to live a humble, homeless wanderer and to die the death of a malefactor. Sadness oppressed their hearts, for they loved their master, but doubt also harassed their minds. For it seemed incomprehensible that the Son of God should be subjected to such cruel humiliation. They could not understand why he should voluntarily go to Jerusalem to meet the treatment which he told them he should receive. He should there receive. It kind of reminds me of Paul. They kept saying, don't go, even though the Holy Spirit told him to go. They were deeply grieved that he should resign himself to such an ignominious fate and leave them in greater darkness than that in which they were groping before he revealed himself to them. The thought suggested itself to their minds that they might take him by force to a place of security. But they dared not attempt this, as he had repeatedly denounced all such projects as the suggestions of Satan. Have you ever looked at Sister White's writings like this? Whenever you read her books, it's like a sermon. Even though she can't usurp authority, we know that she's not a pastor. But she, you know, she can preach and teach. Women can do that. Especially when it comes to the kids. But because a lot of people have a hard time saying, oh, yeah, I don't want to, oh, she's a prophet, yeah, okay. Well, then don't even look at her as a prophet. Just read one of her books and treat it as if you're reading a sermon. And then when she mentions Bible verses, look them up and make sure that what she just said locks it in. And when you do that, yeah, you won't even get through one chapter and you'll realize this woman must be a prophet. I mean, come on, Joel chapter 2 pretty much said, in the last days your daughter shall prophesy. So either our God lies, and even though we said, what is it, Malachi 3:6, that I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And in Hebrews, I can't remember exactly where it's at, but is it in Hebrews where it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? But going on, it says, in the midst of their gloom, they could not refrain from comforting themselves occasionally with the thought that some unforeseen circumstance might avert the fearful doom that awaited their Lord. Thus they sorrowed and doubted, hoped and feared, for 6 long, gloomy days. Yeah, Hebrews 13:8. Isn't that it? It's not coming in, though. Nope. It didn't. Well, something happened. It's like trying to come in the room, and it didn't make it in there. Hold on a second here. Let me... I was going to try to invite somebody, but I can't see. Yeah, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. Thanks, Brother Eli. Okay, doesn't seem to want to work. This thing here. I'm not used to Telegram anyway, so it don't matter. So going on, it says, Jesus was acquainted with the grief and perplexity of his disciples, and he designed to give them additional proof of his messiahship in order that their faith might not utterly fail them in the severe ordeal to which they were soon to be subjected. And this is why, brothers and sisters, you're going through what you're going through. Don't think you're all alone when you think about how come every time I turn around I'm getting these bad thoughts. Yeah, I know. Some of your eyebrows just jumped up, didn't it? Because we're all going through this. Some of you may not have realized that until now. I know a few of my brothers, me and my wife, yeah. This has been going on for years, and even more so in the last 6 months, I would think. Why? The latter rain's about to fall. And Satan's trying to do everything he can to get us to fall back into our old ways. Some of the thoughts are just hateful thoughts towards others, or thoughts like Satan trying to tempt you to do the things you did before you were a Christian, like some of the crazy things that you thought were fun to do in the flesh. until you find out what it's really like to be in the Spirit, to walk in the Holy, with the Holy Spirit. Stand firm. And it's going to get worse. So this is just a test that we all have to pass in order to receive the latter rain anyway. And you might think it's, you know, it's just kind of like, you know, a coincidence or ingenuous. But it's actually happening to all of us. You know, and, the thoughts or even the sicknesses, you know, like a lack of sleep. I'm not the only one that's having a hard time sleeping. I just gave up. I says, okay, if I'm not going to go to sleep, I'm not going to go to sleep. And then everything started calming down, you know, and I'm getting better, I'm thinking. So far, 2 days in a row, slept good. And so, but yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I know. You and I were talking about that before, Dwayne. I think it was you. I know that, yeah, that you were, I think, yeah, Brother Eli was talking to him. He's having the same problem. And others, I guess somebody, I think Elvin. So, yeah, we're all getting hit. Yeah. The mental attacks are going to keep getting worse. Stand firm in Christ. He has not forsaken you. How do I know that? Remember what Jesus said? Why hast thou forsaken me? He said that for a reason, to teach us. That's what it's going to feel like when we get really close to the amazing blessing. Maybe I should share a little on that tomorrow. But because the question has been asked, so maybe I can put it in the Q&A. I don't know if I got room for it, though. Yeah, I'll just write it down here just in case. I'll look for it afterwards. I got this little pad that allows you to write, and electronically turn it off. It's like $9 on Amazon. I couldn't believe it. Anyway, it goes on. As the sun was setting, he called his three most devoted disciples, you know, Peter, James, and John, obviously, to his side and led them out of the noisy town across the fields and up the steep side of a mountain. Jesus was weary from toil and travel. He had taught. Now think about this. Like Paul, Jesus would sometimes go in through the night. And, you know, like during the day, of course, he's healing people left and right, and he can't stop because of his compassionate heart. And so at night, everybody's laying down, getting ready to get some sleep and stuff like that. What does Jesus do? He goes up and he prays all night and talks to the Father. Some of us do the same thing. You can't sleep. There's an idea. Pray. I looked into some of the things that Sister White went through when she couldn't sleep. She would pray or go do some study. And so that's what I've been doing, too. I'm not a prophet. I'm just saying, you know, I'm just taking her advice because why not? If it worked for her, it'll work for any of us. Amen. It says, he had taught the people and healed the sick throughout the entire day. But look at this. I should have just kept reading. But he sought this high elevation because he could there find retirement from the crowds that continually sought him in time for meditation and prayer. He was very weary and was much fatigued in toiling up the steep ascent. The disciples were also tired, and although they were accustomed to this practice of retiring into the solitudes for prayer, they could not help wondering that Jesus should attempt to climb this rugged mountain after such a day of fatigue. Would you just love this inside information that she gives? You see, this is one of the things I can't wait for when we are all changed, either by resurrection or in the twinkling of an eye, to be able to go up there. And Sister White goes into detail about this. We're going to be able to hang out with the angels where they hang out. And no, they don't go to some bar and hang out and say, hey, yeah, come on in, guys. No. I don't know what it's going to be. It's going to be some kind of a building, maybe. I don't know, but they're going to be in there. We can go in there and hang out with them. Could you imagine the stories? And everything's true, what they're going to share. They're not going to fabricate thing one. And every time they're going to say about this, that, or the patriarchs and prophets, we go out and hang out with Daniel or Isaiah or Jeremiah. Or any of the apostles, and especially Jesus, our Lord, Savior, and King. And when they speak and they share the experiences that they had, it's like they're living the Bible right in front of us. Because now your brain's working perfect. And you think photographic memory that some of us have, you think that's great now? It's like you're there. Like the visions that Sister White was in when she was in vision and seeing these things. And some of us have had our visions and we've seen, even though the vision might only last 10, 15 seconds, it's like, wow, you catch every nuance, color, smell, touch, everything that's happening. It's like a lucid dream. Now, think about that being the norm for eternity. And seeing the Bible played out just by some of the things the angels are talking about or the patriarchs and prophets. That's going to be our normal existence in heaven. Anyway, she says, but they asked no questions as to his purpose and patiently accompanied him. As they were ascending the mountain, the setting sun leaves the valleys in the shadow while the light still lingers on the mountaintops and gilds with its fading glory the rugged path they are treading. But soon the golden light dies out from hill as well as valley. The sun disappears behind the western horizon, and the solitary travelers are wrapped up in the darkness of night. And the gloom of their surroundings seems in harmony with their sorrowful lives, around which the clouds are gathering and thickening. I have no doubt they're getting prophetic whispers left and right, but they're not speaking on them. Why? Well, the same theology of John 14:29 applies to them as it does us. Oh, and by the way, check this out. You know, because we remember when Obama was running for office and it says, you know, a new thing rising and Obama had that. Well, you know, let me go to the Obama page. I'll show you what I'm talking about first. I don't know where it's at. Maybe it's in Government God Bad. Yeah, Obama picks. Okay. Let's see how he always did that thing with, like, he had that thing rising over the U.S. flag in his logo. And he always made it look like he had a halo. I mean, look at all these halo. They did all these things to make him look like he was a god on earth. You know, they even did the same thing with him that they did with Hitler, with the Hitler's youth, where they had a bunch of young guys bowing to him in worship. Yeah, they did this with Obama. But it looked like the prophecy of the Muslim declaring that the Muslim sun rises in the west. That's why you got the western U.S. flag there, and you got that little thing with the letter O in there. It was all designed in advance by Rome, because Rome has said I don't know how many times that the Muslims are their brothers in the faith. But let me show you something I just put on the site today. And I put it into the calamities area. Oh, did you hear about the earthquake in Southeast Asia? I got, you wouldn't believe these, like a skyscraper that they're working on. It's already got 50 or 60 stories on it. And as they're working on it, and it just collapses, all of them died. Well, they found 3 dead, but there's 80 missing, so who knows. But then I found more videos and more videos. But check this one out. Here, let me see if I can find the one about the Muslims. Okay, for some reason it's not... that's not a calamity. That's right, I didn't put it in there. I put it up in here somewhere. No, it'll be up in there. Well, Muslims claim this. Check it out. Double sunrise in North America. And look at how it looks. Yeah, let me get all this out of here. Just because I watched the video, and that's how it's going to look. That's how it looked. It's like a double sunrise because of an eclipse and all this stuff happening. And as it comes up, it looks like the... Doesn't that look familiar? The Muslim flag with the star and that crescent moon. But this is a crescent sun rising in the west. So they're going to play that up, no doubt. They're going to use that. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows how when eclipses come and all that. He's super intelligent. He's an angel. And so he can calculate this stuff without a computer and figure out, okay, around this time this is going to happen, so I got to make sure everybody sees it. But before they see it, I got to get the Muslims to think that this is a prophetic statement onto them. And so they got to have a flag like this designed ready. And so he set all this up hundreds of years ago. Don't believe me? 321 AD, March 7th. right? The first Sunday laws. Why? Because by now, billions of people will believe that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday for what the Bishop of Rome and Constantine got together to do in 321. Change the Sabbath to Sunday, even though it wasn't possible. They didn't really change it. They said it was changed. Anybody that refused to go along with it, they would kill. But yet, all these preachers today are saying the Sabbath was changed when Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week. Well, if that's the case, then why did they have to make a law in 321 AD, 3 centuries later, to get the Christians to stop keeping the seventh day Sabbath? Because they started saying, oh, it's a Jewish Sabbath, even though it's not. The Jews weren't the first to keep the Sabbath. They just happened to be the longest known generation of humans to do so. Adam and Eve kept it. The angels kept it right before, even before mankind. It says in the scriptures that the angels kept all 10 of the commandments. That's why Satan got kicked out. He broke God's law. So going on, having gained the place he sought, Jesus engaged in earnest prayer to his Father. Hour after hour, with tears and importunity, he supplicated for strength to bear his afflictions and for grace to be bestowed upon his disciples, that they might bear the terrible trials that awaited them in the future. And brothers and sisters, if he's doing it, we should be doing it. Yeah, you got to, you know, seek help from the Lord, his grace and his mercy and his strength and the Holy Spirit to be able to stand firm for what's coming. Those of us that are getting attacked on a regular basis in regards to health or you know, physical or spiritual or even financial issues, whatever. The enemy's going to attack us in every way he knows to do to get us to try to get us off the path, because he knows the rain's about to fall on us and he doesn't want us to get blessed like that. 10 times the power of the Holy Spirit that even the apostles had. That's what prophecy says is going to happen. And the apostles raised people from the dead. What are we going to do with that kind of power? We don't know. We're not going to do anything anyway. Jesus is going to be the one that's going to be working through us when the Holy Spirit speaks unto us in our hearts and tells us to do this, that, or whatever. Now, do you know why they're trying to get rid of the Holy Spirit? It's unbelievable. The more people that deny the Holy Spirit exists, the better it is for Satan. Keep them in your prayers. It says the dew was heavy upon his bowed form. But he heeded it not. The shadows of night gathered thickly about him, but he regarded not their gloom. So again, we got to follow Christ's lead. Not only do we have to cry out to the Father for help during these crazy times. Every now and then we're going to fall down, commit a sin here or there, whatever. But 1 John 1:9 says, you have been forgiven if you confess it and repent of doing it. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. And just don't ever do it again, right? It's the same thing as falling down in a battlefield by getting hit by a bullet. Get back up. Look at Peter did. Directly after he denied Christ a third time. Devil stopped tempting him after that because he knew he wouldn't get him to deny Christ the fourth time. He would glorify Christ the fourth time. So he backed off because Peter wept sore, it says in the Bible, after he denied Christ a third time. And that's an example unto us as well. We're going to trip up here, there, and wherever. But get back on the path. Look at David. After the baby finally died, he sat there and they were fasting and praying and hoping, and the baby died anyway. And he got back up on his feet and got back to work. And even had to explain his decision to a prophet by the name of Nathan. Because it was an amazing thing to see. How was it you pray left and right all, constantly for this child? And then when the child dies, you get up and you eat. Remember what David said? I can go to him. He can't come to me. He understood. David was a prophet. And so we're going to have to go through these things. And so not only pray and ask the Father for strength, Jesus also prayed for his disciples, his students. We pray for each other my wife and I pray for all of us. You know, our family, of course, everybody we love, and that includes our church family. Some of you come up by name many times because you're going through some strange things. And thank you for praying for us. It's the best thing, best gift you can ever give anybody, is to pray for them. You'll especially understand that full frontal when you realize it in heaven, in the city of New Jerusalem. You know, because you can imagine, you know, like when you see some of the people coming up to you at that day and you're going to heaven and they come up, you just thank you for what you have done. And you don't know them from Adam. You said something to someone in passing, like you were going into a gas station, you know, you're going to pay the bill in a gas station. I remember the first time I ever spoke to somebody when I was handing out tracts. I used to slip the tracts here and there, put them in coat pockets, put them in, you know, in bathrooms in gas stations, or slide them without the cashier knowing nearby him or her, you know. First time I ever spoke to somebody, and I'm hoping I see this kid again. It's a Clark gas station on 95th, on Harlem Avenue. And I went in and I got the gas. And I had to go in and pay because that's how you did it. You didn't have the pay at the pump thing. It's the 1970s, right? Or no, I'm thinking this is the 80s, the mid-80s. Yeah, I was an idiot in the 70s. I was a Christian in the 80s. And so I pay the bill, you know, for the gas. And as I'm leaving, some young man had just filled his tank. And he's going in. And I had a track on me, and I handed it to him. I says, I was told to give this to you. And he stopped, and he goes, and I just kept walking past him. I says, here, young man, here. And I was like, well, obviously in my late 20s, early 30s. And I handed it to him, and I says, I was told to give this to you. That's what the Lord said to say. That's all I knew in my heart to say. And I just kept walking as if that was it. Say ya. And he stopped me, and I turned around, and he goes, who? And I just pointed up to heaven. I says, your father. And I went, got in my car and zoomed off. I hope I see him because I don't know who that guy is. So that kind of stuff could happen. I only remember it because the Lord allowed me to remember that, because that was the very first time I ever spoke to somebody about a tract. From that day on, you couldn't shut me up. Ask the UPS driver to come here. But and I love it. It's just, you know, I wear my faith on my sleeve. Everybody knows. And so, imagine that when we get up there, we're going to have people coming up to us that we never even knew they were affected by what we said or did. You know, just so many people are coming into my mind right now, like the big guy with the tears. And a little scrawny little old lady screaming at me at the top of her lungs. Boy, did I read that book wrong. So, going on. It says, so the hours passed slowly by. At first, the disciples united their prayers with his in sincere devotion. But as the hours dragged slowly on, they were overcome with weariness and loss of sleep. And even while endeavoring to retain their interest in their scene, they fell asleep. Lessons learned. Jesus had told them of his future sufferings. He had taken them with him that they might watch and pray with him while he was pleading with his Father. Even then, he was praying that his disciples might have strength to endure the coming test of his humiliation and death. He's still our advocate, brothers and sisters. He's still there for us. He's still very concerned for us. It says he especially pled. Always hard for me to read that word for some reason. But he especially pleaded that they might witness such a manifestation of his divinity as would forever remove from their minds all unbelief and lingering doubts. A manifestation that would comfort them in the hour of supreme agony with the knowledge that he was a surety, the Son of God, and that his shameful death was a part of the divine plan of redemption. And boy, oh boy, did his prayer get answered. It says, God hears the petition of his Son, and angels prepare to minister unto him. But God selects Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? A lot of people wonder. But it says, but God selects Moses and Elijah to visit Christ and converse with him in regard to his coming sufferings at Jerusalem. When Jesus bows in lowliness upon the damp and stony ground, suddenly the heavens open. The golden gates of the city of God are thrown wide, and holy radiance descends upon the mount, enshrouding the kneeling form of Christ. He arises from his prostrate position and stands in God-like majesty. The soul agony is gone from his countenance, which now shines with a serene light, and his garments are no longer coarse and soiled, but white and glittering like the noonday sun. So why do you suppose this is happening? I have no doubt she's going to explain it, but maybe she won't. I don't know. I don't remember. But Moses is there because Moses died. He committed sin when he struck the rock. But he was resurrected and gone to heaven, as we see in the book of Jude. Elijah never died. And Elisha, however you want to say his name, had absolute concrete evidence that he never died when he saw the chariot of fire taking him up, because Elisha asked Elijah if he can have a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you see me arise, then you will. And he did. And so he did receive it. And so Moses is standing there as a man that has died and resurrected. And Elijah is there as a man that never died. Moses represents all the dead in Christ that are in their graves that will soon arise when Jesus comes back. Because Jesus, when he's standing there, he's glowing. He looks like he will at the second coming. Just like it says in the book of Revelation, when you see how he looks with the white hair and he's glowing and it's just amazing. If you just do a study on that alone. So Jesus is standing there in his glory, as he will at the second coming. And so Moses is standing there to represent the people that come out of their graves when Jesus says, awake, awake, awake. But why is Elijah there? Because of the people that never die. The 144,000 that will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They're the ones that go through the plagues of Revelation without losing faith. Even though, no doubt, by the time you get to the end of Plague 6, we understand why, if we're in that number, why Jesus said, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because it ain't going to be easy road to hoe. Jesus drank that cup, and we do too if we're in that number, down to the dregs. And there's no way we're going to be able to get to that position in faith unless we stand firm now so as to receive the latter rain. The sleeping disciples were awakened by the flood of glory that illuminates the whole mount. They gaze with fear and amazement upon the shining garments and radiant countenance of their master. And a lot of people take this, you know, transfiguration at the mount, you know, the mount of transfiguration out of context. You know, a lot of the preachers out there do it as well. And they try to say that, you know, like, this generation shall not pass until you see the second coming of Christ. And they say it applies to that day. And they even use 70 AD as a way to use it. And they just twist it all out of whack. But the reality here is that that generation did see the second coming. Peter, James, and John saw it. In that, you know, it wasn't even a vision. It was actually happening right in front of them. But it was just a preamble or a gigantic prophetic whisper as to what's going to happen very soon. At first, their eyes are dazzled by the unearthly brilliancy of the scene, but as they become able to endure the wondrous light, they perceive that Jesus is not alone. Two glorious figures stand engaged in conversation with him. They are Moses, who talked with God face to face amid the thunder and lightnings of Sinai, and Elijah, that prophet of God, who did not see death, but was conducted to heaven in a chariot of fire. So I guess she is going to explain it. These two, whom God had seen fit to favor above all others who ever lived upon earth, were delegated by the Father to bring the glory of heaven to his Son and comfort him, talking with him concerning the completion of his mission, and especially of his sufferings to be endured at Jerusalem. But we have to understand, the other part of Jesus' prayers being answered here, where the apostles, Peter, James, and John, are seeing something that will lock their faith down. Yet, Peter still denied Christ. Remember? The enemy of souls now has had a play in that playground that we call flesh. So stand firm. The Father chose Moses and Elijah to be his messengers to Christ and glorify him with the light of heaven and commune with him concerning his coming agony because they had lived upon earth as men. They had experienced human sorrow and suffering and could sympathize with the trial of Jesus in his earthly life. Elijah, in his position as a prophet to Israel, had represented Christ, and his work had been in a degree similar to that of the Savior. And Moses, as the leader of Israel, had stood in the place of Christ, communing with him and following his directions. Therefore, these two of all the hosts that gathered around the throne of God were fittest to minister to the Son of God. As they both went through what he's going through. When Moses, enraged at the unbelief of the children of Israel, smote the rock in wrath and furnished them the water for which they called, he took the glory to himself. For his mind was so engrossed with the ingratitude and waywardness of Israel that he failed to honor God and magnify his name in performing the act which he had commanded him to do. And that's why Moses had to die. That was sin. He was tested and failed big time that day. It says, it was the plan of the Almighty to frequently bring the children of Israel into straight places and then, in their great necessity, to deliver them by his power, that they might recognize his special regard for them and then glorify his name. And this is why some of us go through these massive trials, only to be able to look back. I remember ending up in the 1,011-day house. It took me 1,011 days to realize why the Lord put me through such a trial like that. But still, nothing compares with the loss of a son and what I went through there. And I'm still going through it. It's been 3 years. Last month. And I understand it now, and I praise God for it, because now my son's safe. He died in Christ. Satan can't get to him no more. He's safe. I'll see him again if I stand faithful. And some of us have lost our jobs, our homes, everything, because that's the, like, think about it. Some of the people that end up behind bars find Christ. Why do you think there's jailhouse conversions? Because some people, like the thief on the cross, is the only way that they're going to get it to where they, where God is calling out to them saying, look, I love you. Will you knock it off and get on your knees so that we can live together for all? It's just common sense. So a lot of people, they have time to think. They're sitting in a 9x12 or 6x9 rather. Most prison cells are 6x9. And so they're in there. They got time to think. They got nothing else to do. And they start to realize. And God starts, like he said he was going to do, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. He's going to make them white as snow. He's going to get rid of them. Remember what he did to Joshua? Took off his filthy robe and put the good one on. Sometimes it takes all that to, like we say, like when our kids or our friends and relatives or church members even, when someone's jumping too close to the edge of the path and doing something they shouldn't be doing, we pray that the Lord does something to shake them up, to wake them up. Because we know, I know what it took me. It took me to lose my business, my cars, my home, even my phone. I had no course but to end up homeless and to focus. And not long after that, I was on a pulpit. It's the only way I would have, you know, sometimes it takes that to get you to realize. I know people that have lost their, you know, their whole home burns down, and that's all of a sudden makes them realize, wow, the things of this world really are useless. They perish easily. I want to store my riches in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrode. She says, but Moses, in yielding to the natural impulses of his heart, appropriated to himself the honor due to God, fell under the power of Satan, and was forbidden to enter in the promised land. But praise God, the Lord allowed him to see it, but he still had to die. Just like a lot of people are going to die in the coming days, They're going to make it to heaven, but they can't handle those plagues. They're not serious about their walk. But they'll still make it. Some of them. She says, had Moses remained steadfast, the Lord would have brought him to the promised land and would then have translated him to heaven without seeing his death. Just like Enoch and Elijah, neither one of them died. They just went to heaven. As it was, Moses passed through death, but the Son of God came down from heaven and resurrected him before his body had seen corruption. Though Satan contended with Michael for the body of Moses, as it says in the book of Job, because we know who Michael the archangel is, and claimed it as his rightful prey, he could not prevail against the Son of God. And Moses, with a resurrected and glorified body, was born to the courts of heaven and was now one of the honored two commissioned by the Father to wait upon his Son. By permitting themselves to be so overcome by sleep, the disciples had lost the conversation between the heavenly messengers and the glorified Redeemer. But as they suddenly awake from the profound slumber and behold the sublime vision before them, they are filled with rapture and awe. You see how much further we got to go here. Oh, wow. We're not going to finish this one this week, but that's okay. We'll get far enough. As they look upon the radiant form of their beloved master, they are obliged to shield their eyes with their hands, not being able otherwise to endure the inexpressible glory that clothes his person and which emits beams of light like those of the sun. For a brief space, the disciples behold their Lord glorified and exalted before their eyes and honored by the radiant beings whom they recognize as the favored ones of God. Think about that when we get to heaven, because Sister White was in vision in heaven. So was Paul. Remember when he went up to the third heaven? But she goes into details to what she saw. And it was so bright. Everything and all the angels. Everybody's glowing that's alive. They all glow. That's why you don't need the sunlight in the city. You go into the darkest closet and it just lights up from you walking in. Because we all have robes of light. Which covers us completely. It's like our eternal clothing, if you will. Our eternal robe. And that's why the minute Adam and Eve sinned against the Father, that robe of light turned off. All of a sudden they realized they were naked. It wasn't that they were naked beforehand, running around like in a nudist colony, no. And they just didn't know that it was sinful to do that. No, they had robes of light on. And when all of a sudden the light turned off, they looked at each other and go, "Whoa, robe." So that's what you look like underneath a robe. And so they tried to make clothing out of fig leaves. And we all know what the Lord did then with that little lamb. He made them clothing out of animal skin, the first sacrifice ever done. They believe that Elias has now come. Elijah is how they would call him, Elias back then. So they believe that Elias has now come according to the prophecy that the kingdom of Christ is to be set up on earth. Even in the first glow of his amazement, Peter plans for accommodating Christ and the ancient worthies. As soon as he can command his voice, he addresses Jesus thus. And this is in the Bible. It says, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." In the joy of the moment, Peter flatters himself that the two messengers from heaven have been sent to preserve the life of Jesus from the fate that threatens him at Jerusalem. He is overjoyed at the thought that these glorious attendants, clothed in light and power, are to protect the Son of God and establish his kingly authority upon earth. He forgets, for a time, the frequent explanations given him by Jesus himself of the plan of salvation, which could only be perfected through his own suffering and death. You see, I think that's a good place to stop because it kind of picks up with a new topic. Wow. I don't know how long that's going to go on, but praise God. Some good blessings here. So we'll pick it up next week here at where the disciple... I got to do it this way, otherwise I always forget. I'm going to pick it up here where it says, while the disciples were overwhelmed And I hope and pray that you are all blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can get on your knees, please do so. We're going to pray. Amen and amen. Ooh. Please bow your hearts. Oh, Father, Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for teaching us of your power and your glory and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for blessing us with ways to share your truth, your love, with as many as you send our way. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see things even the patriarchs and prophets of old wanted to see, because they all know what it says in the prophecies, but we're literally living in that time. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that we have all gone through in life to get us to a point now where we understand your word. And thank you for literally knocking us upside the head sometimes to get us to listen. Because we're pretty proud down here. And as a, you know, the flesh is pretty annoying. So thank you for teaching us how to overcome it and to stand firm in Christ. Even though we know the attacks are not going to stop, we're not going to stop either. We're going to stand firm. And so thank you for blessing our faith and blessing us with the words and the utterance everybody needs to hear that you send our way. Thank you for the promise of John 14:26, where whatever they need to hear, you're going to give it all things, you're going to give us a remembrance of all things you've said unto us in the word. And so thank you, Lord. As Isaiah said, here we are, Lord, send us. Father, please, forgive us when we fall short. Thank you for forgiving us, even when our memories mess up. And give us those things we need that can not only bless us in the faith, but those you send our way. And please bless everyone on our prayer list. And Father, we offer this prayer to you to the best of our ability, which is still falling far short of the name we pray in. And that name is the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.